Gospel of John, we're in chapter 11. We stopped at verse 53, but we need to back up a little bit, review a little. Basically, the high priest had said to the Sanhedrin, the council, that it was necessary that one man should die rather than the whole nation be destroyed, referring to Jesus. And again, the scripture implied he was, in a sense, prophesying. It does not mean he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It simply meant what he spoke was true, and God was going to make it come to pass. You know, did not speak by any inspiration. He spoke from the context he planned on killing and murdering Jesus. He was getting to be too much of a public figure and threatening their system, and they didn't like this, and they were afraid that he would disturb the Romans, which would take their system away. So from this time on, they plotted officially to kill Jesus. You know, this now it's an official thing of the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and the Pharisees. And what seemed to have sealed it was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. We'll see that many believed on the Lord then, and it had a big impact when he did this, the fame of what Jesus did. Verse 53, so from that day on they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews. Notice he was not presumptuous. He did not say, well, the Lord will protect me. He avoided them, you know, until it was time for him to do what he needed to do. You know, on several occasions, Jesus did this. But he went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? They've heard rumors. And again, the word has been out that the officials want to arrest Jesus. And they're curious whether he's going to show up or not, you know, or whether he's going to avoid it. And again, this many are expecting to hear him and see him come. They've heard of this great miracle and what he's done. And remember, many of them do believe he's a prophet. And they've heard of his great healings and miracles, which, again, these people have never seen or heard of in their lifetime, you know. And so they're expecting and wondering if he's going to come at this time. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him or arrest him. We'll notice later on when they finally did do this, they did it at night, which was contrary to the law of Moses. It was sneaky, but the reason they did this was they feared the people and the populace, and they were sneaky. They were cowards, and again, if they felt they were right legally, they should have done this officially, you know, but they were, you know, again, motivated by the devil, and they were basically hypocrites. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Again, this was added so you'll know why Lazarus is here and why Jesus is there. This, again, great notable miracle is being talked about. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. Interesting. We find Martha again serving. It's good now, the scripture, that's all it says about her. Last time we heard about this, she was not only serving, she was complaining that Mary wouldn't help her. She was finding fault with the Lord for not getting Mary to help her. And this brought out from the Lord the statement that you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that which shall not be taken from her. Again, in a way, rebuking Martha, saying all of your busyness because of the spirit and the bad spirit you have really will be taken from you. There will be no reward, for what you're doing. You're doing it from a selfish spirit, yet you appear to be religious. And so therefore, he in a sense is reproving her. If she's listening to what he's saying and she understands the whole context, he's implying what Mary's doing cannot be taken from her. Implying, but what you're doing can be. You lose the reward. You can do religious things. You can do things for the Lord, but God always judges the motive and the intent. And much that is done is wood, hay, and stubble for many Christians because God looks at the motive and intent, and they fool people, but they do not fool the Lord. Again, we will see that you can do the right thing but have the wrong heart or motive, and as far as God is concerned, not only is there no reward in it, he can actually punish the person for this. Because again, it appears to be religious when at its root sometimes it's hypocrisy. Many people like to be religiously active. It makes them feel good. It satisfies their conscience. And yet they're not right with the Lord. Many carnal and lukewarm and backslidden people do this. They're still religious. They go through the form. They go through the symbols. They go through, and nobody really knows in general what's going on, but God knows. And he does not accept this kind of service or worship. To him, it's hypocrisy. And we'll come back to this very shortly and see. But we'll see two unique, interesting people here. Not only Martha and Mary, but we're going to see Judas. And he presents some real interesting questions. We read things that we're told about that already happened. God predicted it and showed Jesus and through the Psalms what Judas would do. But we do not know how this process came about. God knows the end from the beginning. But it appears from what we understand of God, he does not interfere with what he sees. A lot of people think because God says this that he makes this happen. That's not necessarily true. He foresees often the actions that people make. He does not make them make the actions. Because it's interesting that even Jesus being given the word and foreseeing Peter's denial actually encouraged him to pray that he would not fail. Implying if he thought otherwise, he did not try to interfere. He actually warned Peter to pray that you will not enter into temptation. And Peter did not pray, but slept. And he denied the Lord because he was not prepared. So again, just because God reveals certain things, again, it does not mean he has predestined that, like many people think, as if it's ordered. Again, he simply has revealed some things that he knows. But again, if people sin or backslide, it's not that he makes them do this. He has foreseen in his all-knowing the actions, the temptations, the trials, and their failures. And he has no part in that. So again, we will see and question why Judas would do what he did. And sometimes we think, well, I wouldn't have done that. I think a portion of people would have done exactly the same thing if they didn't take the warnings that Jesus gave the disciples and others. They would, and if they were put in certain situations, they would act the same way. They would have no resistance against the devil or his power if they do not yield to the Holy Spirit. They can do the exact same thing. And every person who rejects Jesus and every backslider and lukewarm and carnal person who dies and goes to hell is simply another Judas. But they didn't start off a Judas. It was not God's intention that they be a Judas. They simply did not take the warnings of Scripture and God's encouragements to yield to His will and purposes, and therefore by choices they made, they became traitors. So every backslider, every lukewarm person is a traitor as far as God is concerned. And the Scripture gives strong warnings against people. So we need to again take the lesson and try to figure out, you know, remember Judas was a man, and we want to just have some interesting thoughts about him. And so they made a supper, and Mary was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining. Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. Again, they laid around tables on couches, sort of like we would lay on our side on a couch on your elbow. This was sort of the, they didn't sit up in chairs, basically, like we think of. When you see this great picture, you know, of the Last Supper, they did not set up at a table like this. You know, they had small, what we would call like long coffee tables, and they would have couches with pillars, and they reclined. And that's basically, you know, what they were doing at this time. And then Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I think it's fascinating again. When we hear of Martha, Martha is serving. The first time we hear, she's serving and complaining. The second time, the Bible gives us, at least we can take a look at the better side of Mary. At least she's Martha, she's serving now. Mentions nothing, no fault at what she's doing. But it's interesting. We have a similar situation. Where is Mary? She's in the same position she was when Martha complained about her before. She's at the feet of Jesus. Now remember, I like this. When we go back to chapter 11, verse 32, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, remember when Lazarus had died and he called for her, and fell at his feet, saying, Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died. Where was she there? She's at his feet. Isn't it interesting? Every time Mary comes up, we see this. Go to Luke chapter 10. And she had a sister, Martha, called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Isn't it interesting? On all three of these references, where is Mary? She's sitting at the feet. She's listening. She is the one who has the spiritual insight. From Martha's perspective, you know, she's not helping me. She's not doing nothing. She needs to be working and acting. And she was reproved by Jesus for this, you know. Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his words, Jesus called the better part and said, and that will not be taken from her. Ministry and works and service, outward ministry, always has its place, but it is not to take the place of the personal communication and fellowship with the Lord. See, this is the danger. When it gets in its wrong place, then the service becomes unacceptable to God. It becomes form and ritual. This is why Jesus accused the Jews when they were backslidden. They went through all the religious forms and sacrifices, and they sung songs to him and honored him. And he said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And he said, in vain, in emptiness, you worship me. And saying what? I do not accept this. You know. So he always what? When we serve and work and whatever our ministry is, it must be from a relationship and a fellowship with the Lord, or it's unacceptable. It's wood, hay, and stubble, and will always be unacceptable to God. It may fool people. It may fool yourself for a while, but it will not fool the Lord, for He will always look at motive and intent. The work is unacceptable if the relationship is not right with the Lord. You know, God, the sacrifices of the wicked, the scripture says, are an abomination to the Lord. The disobedient, the carnal, the backslidden, when they do anything for the Lord, He despises it. He wants nothing from them. See? They, again, think they're appeasing God, and they're actually adding sin to sin. But we find Mary at His feet. And Mary listened. Remember when she was reproved by Martha and said she should be helping me? She was listening to the words. Why wasn't Martha doing this? Had Martha been doing this, she wouldn't have been fault-finding and complaining, and she would realize that she was the one who needed to be sitting at Jesus' feet, because she was not there. Why wasn't she there? Because her heart was not right. But she was busy about many things which Jesus implied would be taken from her. Her complaining service to the Lord, He considered unacceptable. That is not proper worship. But Mary, on all of these occasions, she sits at His feet, and finally when she acts, she's still at His feet. So she has not broken fellowship. She still has a right relationship. When she breaks the alabaster box and allows the perfume to come out, then she does something. She does a service, a work to Jesus that Jesus really commended for what she did. And we will see again the character of Mary and Judas at this time. She does it from a right spirit, from a right heart, with no thought. And as I find it interesting, when Martha complained about her, we had no response from Mary. You know, it's as if she was oblivious, you know. So the person who serves the Lord and is spiritual has to become at times oblivious to other Christians and other people's opinions. You can't allow them to rule you or try to run your ministry. As long as you know you're doing what God's telling you to do, you leave them, you know. If they were busy doing what God had told them to do, most of them wouldn't have time to be finding fault with you. You know, they would be busy about their own ministries, and they wouldn't be so fault-finding and critical. And often this happens. Often the unspiritual, as Paul said, persecute. Jesus said it too. Always persecute. The carnal, the lukewarm, the ignorant, the novice often persecute the spiritual because they think with the natural mind and they don't understand spiritual things. And this is why Jesus said the time will come when the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He will judge all motive and intent. And people sometimes that we think maybe are not as important to God, they may be more important. And their ministry, which may be unseen, may be highly rewarded, where many people's is going to be considered wood, hay, and stubble, and they are going to make it by the skin of their teeth. Yet people are going to think they were great ministers of the Lord, and they're going to barely make it, some of them. Because again, God has judged the motive and the intent and why they do things. And we see, if we go over, Mary chooses the better part. Martha, again, she is not to be faulted this time because she is serving. She's doing, again, what she evidently feels she must do. So at least we find no complaining now about Mary not helping her. She's not saying, "Why won't you come and help me, Mary?" It's the same situation. So evidently Martha did learn something. Maybe she looked over and said, "That's Mary's business. I got to go about doing what I need to do." And she was so grateful, again, because her brother was brought back to life, you know, that she's willing to serve. She's serving now out of the right spirit, a spirit of joy, and not out of a spirit of demand, a spirit that she has to, a murmuring and complaining spirit. You don't find this at this time mentioned. And again, go to Revelation. Again, we'll see the difference between that Martha a spirit in the beginning that was wrong, and Mary, who seems to always be right. You know, when she's always mentioned in a good context. It appears that she knows things and has a relationship with the Lord, and evidently she knew some things that even the disciples didn't know at this time. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 4 and 5. Speaking to the church of Ephesus, did all the good works, and had all the works were perfect, basically, outwardly, their service. But he said, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. This is basically Martha, in a sense. Therefore, remember from when you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove the lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Again, the perfect example is Martha. She was busy about things and service that need to be done. But she was doing it with the wrong spirit. She was not at the feet of Jesus. She was not taking seriously what he was saying. And yet when he was speaking, it appears that Mary stopped everything she was doing. And she saw what was important was to listen to the words of Jesus, to have the fellowship and the communion. Then the service will have its place. So again, we see that she had not left her first love. Every time she's at the feet of Jesus. Hopefully now Martha has learned her lesson. So again, many people think activity and outward activity is spiritual. Often it is nothing but a guise for a restless spirit, for a self-seeking spirit. And I see this often over the years. People can be very religious. Christians can do lots of labor and work, but they can't labor in the Word. They can't labor in prayer. They can't get away and seek God. They can't get away from books. They can't get away from television. They can't get away from their family. And they're always wearing themselves out like Martha, and they got no time to do anything, you know. And yet it's a wonder, you know, that they know the Lord at all. But they appear to be very spiritual. But they're not. Because, again, if they understood their priority, you lay many of these things aside that are not important. Jesus called them the cares of this life. Many things we consider important that we busy ourselves with, the Lord does not consider important. Many things that we think we have to do, he says, no, you just add burdens to yourself that I didn't put on you. See, that's why the accumulation of things, busying ourselves with many things, this is something we put on ourselves. The Lord does not. That's not his burden. That's ours. And see, that's why he warns us not to burden yourself with these things, because then you cannot serve the Lord properly, because you wear yourself out with things that the Lord is not in or he cares less about. And see, that was Martha's problem. She could not serve the way she wanted. She needed someone to help her. And all of this, you know, because she has all these big meals and she has to have the gift of mercies and hospitalities. But Jesus saw through her and said, you know, all of what you're doing is nothing but a bad spirit behind it. And I don't accept it anyway. You know, you ought to stop everything you're doing and tell everybody, there's the food. If you're hungry, go eat it. I got to sit at Jesus' feet. You know, Mary made time. People better make time. You know, if we busy ourselves with what? The cares of this life, the pleasures of this life, then Jesus already told us that is finding your life. There is no excuse for it. And this is how Christians get lured back into the world and the world's way. So we have to reevaluate often. We have to go to the cross at times and say, hey, I'm too busy. You know? And I cannot be. Then I have lost my first love. God does not accept this busyness. It's unacceptable to him. It's not service to him. It's doing what I want to do on my terms. It's finding my life. So again, read that scripture. I do often and say, you know, have we lost our first love? What is our first love? He's not talking about an emotional thing. He's talking about our duty and loyalty to obey the Lord. And it means what? To lay aside the things of this life. It ain't even talking about sin. It's talking about don't be too busy. And then have the nerve to tell God you don't have time. See, people can read books and watch hours of television, but they can't give God an hour in the Word. You know, they're not fooling no one. Then they wonder why God does not hear them, you know, and He lets them go about their merry way. And yet they say, Lord, Lord, He's not interested. So we have to come back sometimes and reevaluate, because the enemy lures us and traps us by these little foxes. See, he doesn't go after the big sin, adultery and lying and stealing. He just wants your time. He just gets you to covet. He gets you busy about something you think is important, but God says, it ain't important to me. Burn it. Give it away. You know, if it becomes a burden, and see, people burden themselves, and everything here is going to pass away. It's not going anywhere. So we need to keep the things of this world in their proper place. We are to use the things of this world, but not let them use us. And in everything, we're to bring it under the control and the editing of the Holy Spirit, or we become idolatrous and serve our pleasures and our lusts and our own cares. And in the end, we will lose. And as many will lose when they say, Lord, Lord. Okay, so she wipes his feet with her hair, and the fragrance fills the house. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, or who would betray him, said, why was not this perfume sold for 300 denarii, or about a year's wage, and given to the poor people? It's interesting. Mark, let's go to Mark, because it gives it a little better. Mark 14. And here it just says Judas, but evidently the other disciples were involved to a degree, but it, most likely Judas may have been the spokesman here. Mark 14. Look at 4 through 5 first. But some were indignant, remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? So some of the other disciples were saying this among themselves, and probably Judas voiced it, you know, out loud. For this perfume might have been sold for, again, a year's wage, and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. Notice they were scolding her. So several of the disciples evidently found fault with Mary. Isn't it astounding? Poor Mary, every time she tries to do something, everybody's finding fault with her. Except for the Lord. Isn't it interesting? The other time it was Martha. Oh, why don't you make her come and help me? You know, don't you care that I'm working by myself? And here she's lazy, just sitting there at your feet. And Jesus said, but she's chosen the better part. And now she comes and sits at Jesus' feet and pours this costly perfume. Now you think about what you make when you work a year's wage. That's what this cost, that she saved up and she poured it upon him. So you can imagine, it, you know, today that would be a salary in America, $25,000, $30,000. So you could see the average person would look at that and say, look what we could have done with this. You know, look at the poor, you know. And I think some of the disciples were sincerely thinking this way, not Judas. See, even though Judas went a little further, his motive was not that he cared about the poor. We're going to see this. But notice what it says. But Jesus answers and says, leave her alone, or let her alone. Why do you bother her? Isn't it interesting what he says? Leave her alone. It means have no business with her. This doesn't concern you. And why are you bothering her? Why are you trying to pull a splinter out of her eye, which isn't even there? You know, when you have a mole in your own eye. Now, you have to remember, he already knew Judas's heart was becoming wicked. And he could have exposed Judas right then. And it appears he didn't. But something went on. And notice what he says, You always have the poor with you. And he says, whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me here. So he was telling them, there's a time and a place to serve and to help and to minister. But again, it gets back to that thing, there's a time to minister for the Lord, but then there's the time to minister to the Lord. There's a time to be busy about the Lord's business, and there's time to be busy with the Lord. You know, and we need to discern the time. So he was saying, you always have the poor with you, and you can always go out if you have monies and stuff and you want to go help somebody, you can do this. But I'm not going to be here this long. So he was saying, she has recognized something. Mary had insight that I don't think the other disciples had at this time. I think because she sat at his feet, and she must have been a woman given to prayer, she must have been a very spiritually discerning person. She understood time and place. She seemed to understand, again, when Martha complained about her, she didn't let it bother her. She sat there anyway. She said, my sister can yell and complain all she wants. I can hear that later. But I want to hear what Jesus, he has the words of eternal life. And I'm not going to let my sister distract me from this. I'm not going to let my Christian brother or sister distract me from my service to God, you know. And see, this is what happens. And then she comes, and what does she do? Jesus tells us what she did. She has done what she could. See, she was not called to be a disciple or an apostle. She was not vocal, you know. We don't hear much more about Mary, what she does, you know, what she did. But notice what it says. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. It's interesting. What did John the Baptist do? He came as a messenger, a forerunner, to prepare the way of the Lord. Had he not done his job properly, half of Jesus' disciples would have not have come to Jesus. He prepared them and laid the foundation and preached repentance and prepared them for the Lord when he came, so they'd receive him. And he, the scripture says, there was no greater ministry than his. You know, even Moses, Elijah, their ministries were not considered as great as what John the Baptist did. And yet here we have the ending of Jesus' life, and John the Baptist did what? He prepared the way for the Lamb of God, and Mary is getting ready to prepare his body for burial. See, symbolically, she's recognized she got something from the Holy Spirit. Scripture says she didn't just think this up on her own initiative. She just didn't decide to go and do this. Something was moving her. And Jesus recognized it. And the scripture doesn't say Jesus ever told her to do this or even suggested it. The Spirit, she was in tune. And she sensed and knew and discerned she was supposed to do this. She may not have known all the ins and outs, but she knew and she was guided by the Spirit. And Jesus recognized and says, she has anointed me for burial. She has prepared me for my death that is coming. You know, again, showing what I must do. You know, I will be the offering, the sweet-smelling sacrifice that will be acceptable to God to take away the sin of the world. And notice what else he says, that he does not say to Martha, and he doesn't even say to the others. Notice what he says here. Truly I say unto you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Isn't it interesting? Jesus considered this so important. He says that whenever the gospel is preached and you teach the gospel, and you teach what happened, and Mary's name comes up, you'll be sure to tell what she did. You know, she anointed me for burial as a memorial, but I want this as a memorial to her of what she did. At great cost and great conflict, this cost her greatly. She saved and she stored this for this great event, and she was willing to waste it on me. And while she wasted her love and her affection and her duty, she received the rebuke and the persecution of her brothers and sisters who were misguided. She suffered for righteousness' sake. She suffered for my name's sake. You know? And Jesus says, and I want you to remember this whenever the gospel is preached. And you be sure to tell this story. He said, wherever the gospel is preached, I want you to tell the story of what she did. So evidently, Jesus considered this very important. She was very discerning. The Father evidently had showed her something and revealed something to her. And they considered it what? Waste. The disciples considered it waste, you know. But she did not. The brethren attacked and reproved her out of misunderstanding. Judas did it by motivation of the devil. But did it affect her? Didn't seem to affect her. We never see no response from Mary. She doesn't appear to defend herself or to say anything about it. In both cases, who defends her? Jesus. And so again, what was the lesson? If we're following the Lord, let the Lord be our defense in these matters. Because men will not understand many things. The novice will not. Young Christians will not. They will suggest, and they'll think you'll do. It's amazing how people will try to run your life when they've never walked a tenth where you've walked or understood spiritual things. That's just the way the world is. The natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit. Mary was a spiritual person. And she perceived things that even the disciples did not get at this time. Okay, let's go back. Now let's go forward. 6 through 11, two more verses. And when Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, he went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them, and they were glad and offered him money. But it's interesting. Here it says, then Judas Iscariot went off. After this incident, something happened. Okay, let's go back to John. Verse, where am I at? 12?
6.
Okay. So again, notice again a connection that we have to the story going on. Two people, actually three of the Gospels mention it. And so when he said, why wasn't this money sold? So he spoke up. Why wasn't this perfume sold? And we could have given this to the poor. John is very quick now. Again, he's writing 50 years later. He wants us to understand. See, he didn't know all this at the time either. It says, now he said this to Judas. Not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. Isn't it interesting that John didn't see this from the beginning? I believe Jesus did. Judas was a continual thief. Somewhere in this 3.5 years, he began to take money on a regular basis. Because notice what he says here. He says, because he was a thief, and he had the money box, excuse me, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. He did this on a regular basis. What was he? He was a thief and a crook. And yet it's implied that Jesus never said nothing to him. But it's implied also that the other disciples did not know it at that time. You know, he was stealing. And see, Jesus knew his heart. Jesus saw things. But evidently, Jesus did not say nothing. The Father let him get away with it. He thought he was getting away with it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus let him be led into temptation and did not deliver him because his heart was wrong. And in God's promise that he would do this to people. See, that's the danger, you know, that if you do not listen, then God will let you go your way and think you're getting away with something. And Jesus could have exposed him on any occasion, and he saw not to do it. Isn't it interesting? He rebuked Peter on several occasions because Peter took the rebuke. But evidently there was something in Judas's heart and something wrong with Judas, and Jesus, being led of the Father, did not see fit to open his eyes. And he let him think he was getting away with it. Notice what he says. And Jesus again said, let her alone, the same statement he said. And notice it goes on, and a large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there. But notice if we go back to Mark, after this happened, it says, then Judas went to the priests and the Pharisees. Evidently, when Jesus rebuked him, he was probably the spokesman. He did not call him a thief, but he rebuked him. And he said to him, what, leave her alone? You know, and you always have... He got a strong rebuke from Jesus. And from that moment, he didn't like it. And from that moment, he proceeded to go out and look for the Pharisees to plot how to betray Jesus. This was sort of the place, you know. And Jesus knew what he was doing. Because when he comes back later at the Lord's Supper, remember, this is when the Lord hands him, tells John, says, who's the thief? I mean, who's going to betray me? And Jesus tells John, it's the one I hand a piece of bread to. And when he handed it to Judas, he says, go and do quickly. See, he had already been talking to them. Then he went at this time to go tell them where Jesus was. He had plotted this. But he was a thief. Even while he was ready to betray Jesus, he was still a thief stealing money. Somewhere he had backslidden. See, I don't believe he was chosen in because he was a thief. Acts says he fell by transgression. When he was chosen in the original 12, he was not a thief. He would not have been chosen. He was a disciple. But something happened in this 3.5 years. Something moved on him. What was it? Several things we could speculate. Remember, he was a zealot. He wanted a deliverer, just like the Jewish people did. He was expecting the Messiah to overthrow the Romans. And the more he listened to Jesus, Jesus kept talking about a spiritual kingdom. Jesus kept saying, resist not evil. You know, and I've not come. My kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would fight. He's teaching him. And finally, Judas somewhere began to realize he ain't the kind of Messiah I want. Remember, many disciples and many people believed that he was a prophet and a Messiah. And then when he started talking about being the Son of God, they left him. But they believed he was a prophet. And I believe that Judas, somewhere along the line, Jesus was a disappointment to him. He was looking for a deliverer. He wanted to sit in the left and right hand in the kingdom like James and John. They thought Jesus was going to usher in the kingdom physically, or destroy the Romans and take over the world, and the Messiah would shine to the Gentile world. That's what they were expecting. And Jesus did not come at this time. Their concept. So this may have been what triggered Judas also. He wanted power. He wanted fame and means to money also. And evidently he had a greedy disposition as Balaam did. He had a coveting spirit. And I believe somewhere in that place when he was disenchanted with Jesus, he saw Jesus had prophetic abilities, but he did not see him for who he was. He did not really see how discerning and what Jesus knew, because Jesus hid it from him. He even hid it from the other ones, we'll see. He didn't reveal things to them. Remember, it was after the Spirit came that he brought to their remembrance things that they didn't understand. He opened their eyes, but at other times he did not. And I believe Judas was disappointed. And then he began to take money. And maybe when he first did it, it was to test Jesus. Maybe he thought, well, if he's a real prophet, if he really knows things, then I'll let him catch me and reprove me, and then I'll confess it. You know, and yet he kept stealing and stealing, and Jesus never said nothing to him. And he may have thought to himself, some prophet. You know, remember the same Pharisee said this about the woman, again, many believe, who was Mary, who shed tears and wiped his feet at the feast. And remember the man said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. And Jesus revealed to him his thoughts and let him know he was a prophet. But with Judas, I believe he let Judas keep stealing. And I believe the Father said his heart's wicked, and even what he has, take it away from him, like he did the Pharisees. And I believe Judas was a betrayer somewhere in the middle of the ministry, and it went on. And I don't believe the other disciples caught it, because I believe they would have told Jesus that he was a thief. And they would have said, hey, let's give the treasury to somebody else. Obviously, Judas has a problem with money. But it isn't interesting. Nothing was said. And Judas probably thought he was getting away with it. He didn't believe that Jesus understood what he was doing. And even at the time when he gave him the piece of bread and said, what you do, do quickly, I don't think Judas fully understood that Jesus understood all along what was going on. Let's take a break.